false. Thunder is caused by the collision of clouds. Well, you probably know that is false. But did you know that it was the first recorded theory about thunder? According to Wikipedia, and I know that's not a source to be used in scholarly works and such things like that, but according to Wikipedia, Greek philosopher Aristotle came up with the theory that colliding clouds caused the sound of thunder. True or false? Thunder is caused by angels bowling. Well, you probably know that is false, but how many of you heard that as a child, right? How many of you were told that that's the cause of thunder? I was, and I've also heard that when it's lightning, that means they got a strike. So, True or false? Martin Luther, who God used to begin the Reformation, became a monk because of a thunderstorm. What do you think? The answer is true. When Martin Luther was 21 years old, he found himself in the middle of a terrible lightning storm, and he cried out, "Save me, and I'll become a monk." And that's what happened. He became a monk. Thunder and lightning can be frightening. I grew up in the Midwest, and I can remember some major thunderstorms. So sometimes I would see the dark night sky blaze with the light from lightning, and then at that same moment hear the loud rumble of thunder, the shaking of thunder. And when that happens, when you see the light and you hear the thunder instantaneously, that's when you know the lightning is very close. And that's when it is frightening. You know that lightning is very close when you see and you hear it all at the same time. But that's not why I'm a pastor, okay? I didn't cry out, "Save me," and I've become a pastor. But I remember those moments of the lightning and the thunder. For the most part, I actually appreciated and enjoyed lightning and thunder. It was exciting to see. I miss a good Midwest thunderstorm. We don't get those very often out here, and it's just amazing to see it as long as it's a safe distance away. Now, I mention all of this because in the psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 29, David writes about a thunderstorm. And he writes about a thunderstorm to move us to the application he calls for in this psalm. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 29. We're on the psalm today because we are going through the psalm by psalm, here at First Church in the Morning. And today, this is the psalm we're on. I invite you to turn to that, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. Listen in this psalm for what David says about thunderstorms and for the application from that. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we thank You for this beautiful psalm. And we ask that our hearts and minds would see all the truth it proclaims, and that we would be moved to worship You as we should. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, there are three sections to this beautiful psalm, three sections, and I'm going to title those three sections A Call to Worship, that's verses 1 and 2, and then A Reason to Worship, that's verses 3 through 9, and then A Worshipful Benediction, which is verses 10 and 11. And that's going to be the outline of this message. And you can see from that outline that worship is the main application of this psalm. And please realize what a wonderful application that is. Being moved to worship the Lord God fills our hearts with joy and peace and focuses our minds off of ourselves and onto God Almighty. Worship is a wonderful application. So please dig into this psalm with me and worship God. We begin then with the call to worship, which is the first two verses. An important detail we should make note of as we listen to the call to worship is who David is addressing, who David is calling to worship. In the Hebrew, the first line is literally, "Ascribe to Yahweh, O sons of God, O sons of the mighty." Our ESV translation in the Pew Bible has, "O heavenly beings." Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. But a strict, a literal translation of the Hebrew would either be, O sons of God, or O sons of the mighty. And some translations give that a strict translation. For instance, the New American Standard Bible says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty." That strict translation raises this question, who exactly is David calling to worship? Who are the sons of the mighty or the sons of God? Who is David addressing here? And I submit to you, the answer is angels. Or as the ESV words it, O heavenly beings. The ESV is giving us a translation based on what we know from other passages about the phrase that's used. I'll show you what I mean by taking us to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we're told of a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And we're told that Satan came along with them. So this is clearly a scene involving heavenly beings. This is not a scene involving human beings. It involves heavenly beings. This is a gathering of good angels and fallen evil angels. And all of those angels are called sons of God or sons of the mighty. The same phrase used in Psalm 29. Angels are called sons of God or sons of the mighty because unlike humans, every single angel was created directly by God. All of us here have parents. We were conceived in the womb. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We all have family trees. Angels do not. Angels do not have a family tree. Angels do not have parents. They do not have grandparents. Each and every one of the angels was created directly by God. That is why they are called sons of God or sons of the mighty. So I believe our ESV translation is correct. David was calling the angels, the heavenly beings, to worship the Lord. And as we have done in many psalms, I ask you to notice that Lord is in all capital letters. That means David is calling the angels to worship Yahweh, the Creator God, the covenant-making God. He's not calling them to go worship some generic higher power. He's calling the angels to worship the God of Israel because David knows that the God of Israel is the true God, the only God. David knows that the God of Israel is the God who made the angels, who made all things. Now, think with me about why David would call the angels to worship the Lord. I ask that question because that is not a call the good angels need. For the good angels see God and they gladly worship God. Fallen angels, of course, don't do that. But I submit to you, David is not talking to fallen angels. He's calling the good angels, the angels who didn't fall. He's calling them to worship the Lord God. He's calling faithful, righteous angels in heaven above to worship the Lord God. And my point is that good angels see God and they gladly worship God. So why call them to worship the Lord? That's like calling a fish to swim. That's like calling a bird to fly. That's like calling a monkey to eat a banana. The angels gladly worship God. We see a vision of that in the book of Revelation. John writes, "And then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" There we see all the heavenly beings worshiping God. It's their joy to do so. And from other passages in Revelation, we learn that they do so day and night. They are constantly giving worship to the Lord God. God is receiving unceasing worship from the angels. David didn't, of course, have the book of Revelation, but surely he realized that truth about the angels. So why does David feel it necessary to call the angels, the heavenly beings, to worship the Lord God? Well, I submit to you, David's point is that all beings should worship the Lord. By calling the angels to worship the Lord, David is saying all beings should worship the Lord God. David is saying no matter how mighty you are, no matter how glorious you are in appearance, no matter how close to God you might already be, all beings are to worship the Lord God Almighty. In other words, by calling the angels to worship the Lord, David is calling all people, including all people who think they are mighty, to humble themselves and worship the Lord. Notice that David says the Lord is due worship. Worshiping the Lord is not merely an option we have. It's not our place to decide if the Lord is worthy of worship or not. He is worthy of worship whether we realize it or not. He is due our worship. No matter what we think, no matter how we feel, the Lord is due worship from all of us. The Lord is due worship from all of us because He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all of us. The Lord must be worshiped. It is wrong for Him to not be given glory and honor. He is due worship. Concerning this truth about the Lord, I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 19. And this passage is about the day Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. This was the beginning of the week of His crucifixion. He first of all rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. And on that day, Jesus was rightly honored as king. And the passage says, "And they brought in a colt to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As He was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" The Pharisees, let me just pause there. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus was being honored, was being praised as the true King of kings, that He was being praised as the Messiah, God. He was being worshipped. And notice what Jesus said to them. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The very stones would cry out. Jesus, the Lord God, is due worship. In heaven and on earth, the Lord is worthy of glory and honor. It is a sin to not worship him. And therefore, let us realize it is right and good for us to be here this morning or to be streaming this service if you are doing so. Let us realize it is right and good to worship the Lord God. He is due our worship. And I hope and pray that your heart is sincere in your worship of him. I hope and pray you're not present in body while your heart and mind and desires are elsewhere. I know that happens. I know people can be present in this room, wanting to be somewhere else. But it is sad when that is how our hearts are. When that is how our hearts are, we are not recognizing who the Lord God is. And if that is you, if your heart is not worshiping the Lord God in this service, please, please hear and think about the words of this psalm. Recognize that the Lord is due worship. Recognize that even the mighty angels are to worship him. All beings are to worship him. Things are not right when our hearts and minds are not honoring and glorifying the Lord our God. For we are all made, we were created to worship him. The Bible reveals that we will never know true life, true joy, apart from worshiping the Lord. So we are actually ruining our lives. We're ruining our lives when we refuse to worship the Lord, when our heart is hard against worshiping the Lord. Now, to emphasize this call to worship, David explains a reason to worship. And that's what we're going to look at next in verses 3 through 9, a reason to worship. And what I first of all ask you to notice about verses 3 through 9 is that the phrase, the voice of the Lord, is constantly repeated. It's used 7 times in the 7 verses, the voice of the Lord. With that repetition, David is telling us that the thunder is God speaking. The thunder is God speaking. Thunder is not angels bowling, it's God speaking. You might remember that in Psalm 19, which I'm showing you now on the screen, we looked at this several weeks ago. In Psalm 19, David tells us that all creation speaks to us. All creation pours forth speech. Creation reveals God's glory. Theologians call that general revelation. From creation itself, we should know that there is one Creator God who is due our worship. In Psalm 29, David is giving us a detailed example of creation pouring forth speech. David focuses on one aspect of creation that commands our attention, namely a thunderstorm. And David tells us the thunderstorm is God himself commanding our attention. The thunderstorm is the voice of the Lord. The Lord himself is calling us to recognize how awesome he is and worship him. A thunderstorm pours forth speech about God's majesty, his power. I can't help but wonder, if David wrote Psalm 29 after experiencing a large thunderstorm, for he describes the storm coming and going in the psalm, and he describes details like what the lightning does to trees and such things. Notice that in verse 3, the storm is over the waters. Looking at a map of Israel, you see that the Mediterranean Sea was along the coast of Israel. The storm David is describing may have started over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. We recently saw Hurricane Florence develop over the ocean before coming on land. And well, maybe this thunderstorm started over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. If we are correct about that, then the next verses 5 and 6, describe it coming on shore. Verses 5 and 6 say, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Lebanon and Sirion are references to the mountains of the northern part of Israel. Here's a map of Israel showing what is north of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is on the southern edge of the map. I'm pointing out the Sea of Galilee to give us perspective on the area of the map that we're looking at. We're focusing on the land north of the Sea of Galilee. And at the top of the map are Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon, which is referenced by the name Sirion. Sirion is Mount Hermon. So the storm comes ashore off the waters of the Mediterranean over the mountains of Lebanon and Sirion. Lebanon is known for its cedar trees, and David describes the trees breaking. The storm comes on shore and breaks the trees on Mount Lebanon. Maybe lightning strikes some of those trees and strips them bare. And David describes the mountain as skipping. In other words, this storm is more powerful than the great cedar trees and more powerful than the mountains. And the storm is the voice of the Lord. The Lord is declaring his power, his might in this storm. And in the psalm, David watches as the storm continues to move. In the next verses, he writes, "The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness." The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. By mentioning the wilderness of Kadesh, David is likely referring to Kadesh Barnea, which is at the southern end of the map on the screen. And looking at that map, remember the mountains mentioned in the previous verses are to the north of the Sea of Galilee. I again am pointing out the Sea of Galilee for reference, for perspective. Kadesh Barnea is at the southern end of Israel. So David is describing this storm that came off of the Mediterranean Sea, over the mountains to the north, and swept over all Israel out to the deserts to the south, into the wilderness of Kadesh. David is describing this big, violent storm, a storm over sky, seas, land, mountains, desert. And his point again and again and again is that the storm is the voice of the Lord. The storm is the Lord speaking. The Lord is showing his power. And the Lord is showing us our weakness, our frailty. The Lord is showing even the weakness of the mountains and the trees and the sea in comparison to him. The voice of the Lord shakes everything. And being shaken, the creation does give the Lord the worship he is due. That's how verse 9 ends. The last word of verse 9 is glory, glory. The deer and the forest and the mountains, the heavenly beings in his temple, they understand that the Lord deserves glory. David begins the psalm calling for the heavenly beings to worship the Lord, not because they refuse to do so, but because they gladly do so. The heavenly beings hear his voice. They know he deserves glory. The mountains, the trees, the animals, they know he deserves glory. They hear his voice in the thunder. They rightly respond. And the question is, do we hear his voice? Do we hear his voice? How do we respond? Do we hear the Lord's voice and give him glory? David is showing us in this psalm that the Lord is due glory, and creation does shout glory to him. And the question is, do we? Are we hearing his voice? Are we giving him the worship he is due? I want to read to you something John Calvin wrote. When he commented on Psalm 29, John Calvin, another great reformer, lived back in the 1500s, quote, "What a monstrous thing is it that while all the irrational portion of the creation tremble before God, men alone who are endued with a sense and reason are not moved. Moreover, though they process genius and learning, they employ enchantments, shut their ears against God's voice, however powerful, lest it should reach their hearts." Calvin is correct. And we all need to examine our hearts and consider, how are we responding to the voice of the Lord? To use Calvin's words, are we shutting our ears with knowledge, ignoring God's voice? Today, we know all about lightning and thunder. We know scientifically what happens. We know thunder is not caused by clouds colliding. We know that lightning quickly raises the temperature of the air around it. It superheats quickly the air around it, and then that compressed heated air expands, and we hear the boom, the roar of thunder as that heated air expands. We know what happens scientifically with lightning and thunder. We can give detailed explanations of it. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with such scientific knowledge. The Lord our God has given us minds to study it. The question is, are we shutting our ears to the voice of the Lord by focusing only on the science? Do we know that behind the heat of the lightning bolt is the infinitely greater heat, the power of God? And are we giving Him His due worship? We all just saw Hurricane Florence on the news. And sadly, people are still suffering from the flooding from that hurricane. Still an event. That hurricane was powerful, even without Category 5 winds. When we saw Hurricane Florence on the news, did we stop and realize that the Lord God is speaking of His might and His power? Did we stop and think about how small we are in comparison to the Lord who is over such hurricanes? Did we stop and realize that the Lord God can shake this whole earth if He so desires? Did we humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge that we need Him to protect us? We need Him to give us life? Listen again to Calvin. What a monstrous thing is it that while all the irrational portion of the creation tremble before God, men alone who are endued with sense and reason are not moved. Is Calvin describing your heart? You're simply not moved by these things to worship the Lord. Psalm 29 is calling us to be moved. This psalm is calling us to bow our knees in honor to the great Lord God, to worship Him. In verses 3 through 9, it gives us a reason to worship Him. The thunderstorm is His voice. Now, before we move on from this point, I want to explain something else. I want to explain something else the Israelites would have understood as they heard the words of this psalm that we, in our culture, cannot understand unless we read about it. They would have understand the and another important message that's in this psalm, this part of the psalm. They would have understood that verses 3 through 9 are declaring that the Lord God is greater than all the Canaanite gods. That's also being declared here. He's greater than all the Canaanite gods. We don't read this psalm and instantly get that idea from this psalm because we're not from that culture. We don't think about Canaanite gods, but they did. They were surrounded by people worshiping their Canaanite gods, and the people of Israel were even tempted to worship the Canaanite gods. Sadly, some of the kings after David led the people in the worship of the Canaanite gods. And this psalm is saying, now don't worship those gods. Worship the Lord who is greater. Concerning this, I want to read you some quotes from the Expositor's Bible Commentary on the Psalms by Willem van Gemeren. First of all, he writes, the region of the sea was considered by the Canaanites to be the battleground between Yam, the god of the sea and of chaos, and Baal, the god of fertility and thunderstorms. And concerning the mountains of Lebanon and Syrian, van Gemeren writes, the Canaanites believed that these mountains were the abode of the gods. And you see what David pictures in this psalm is God's voice shaking all of that. This storm is the voice of the Lord, and the storm moves over the sky, the sea, the land, the mountains, and the wilderness. This storm is under his sovereign reign. This storm does exactly what he tells it to do. And therefore, another message is that the Canaanite gods are nothing compared with the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God reigns over what the Canaanites believed was the turf of their gods. So this psalm is saying, don't worship those gods. Those are false gods. Why would you want to worship them? Listen instead to the voice of the Lord. Listen to the Lord as he declares his greatness in the thunder and worship the Lord. He is the one who is due all glory and honor. If you are worshiping a different God, you are not worshiping the true God. That's part of the message of this psalm. And that message is just as needed today as it was when David wrote this psalm. We're not tempted to worship the Canaanite gods, but we are tempted to worship other gods. And this psalm is saying, well, there are no other gods, not true gods. There's only one true God, the God who shakes everything with his voice. Worship him. Now, after giving this call to worship and this reason to worship, David ends by giving a worshipful benediction for all who do worship the Lord. A benediction that fills us with comfort and peace. Now look at verses 10 and 11 with me. David writes, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." To appreciate these verses, you have to note that David moves from talking about a thunderstorm that he may have recently seen, that maybe, you know, everybody saw because it was a large storm. He moves from talking about that to talking about the flood. Not just any flood, but the flood. Namely, the flood of Noah's day. That's what he's referencing here, the flood of Noah's day. He reminds God's people of the flood of Noah's day. Because while the flood drastically changed Noah's life and the whole world as well, it did not harm Noah. That's what David is bringing before us here. It did not harm Noah. Rather, the Lord God saved Noah through the flood. Noah was protected by God's strength, and Noah knew peace. And dear worshipers of the Lord hasn't changed. The Lord was king over Noah's flood, and he's king over every storm, and he always will be. The Lord reigns over all things. He will do so forever. Do you remember what the Lord God did when he became man? Remember one of the things he did that became when he became man that connects to this psalm? Let me read it to you. In Mark chapter 4, we read, "Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, 'Who is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?' The Lord Jesus is God. He has always been in control of all things. He remains in control of all things. Forevermore, he will be in control of all things. So as storms come and go around us, we can be at peace. We can listen to the storm and know that it is the voice of the Lord, the voice of our Lord, the Lord we worship, the Lord who made us His people. We can know that the Lord is present to strengthen us and bless us. We can worship Him with confidence. We can worship Him with assurance. That's the call of this psalm. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name, and rest in His sovereign care. Know the peace He gives. Worship Him and be at peace. If you are not yet doing that, if you're not worshiping the Lord and enjoying the peace He gives, I hope and pray that you'll begin to do so today, right now. Worship Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You for this beautiful psalm that references a thunderstorm of the past. As we think of the thunderstorms we have seen, as we think of other weather events that we have seen, we thank You that You remind us, that You declare to us that that is Your voice, that You are in control, that You are sovereign. We pray, Father, that we would always see and understand that and think about that. May You constantly humble our hearts before You. May we worship You, give You the glory, do Your name, and in doing so, may we rest in Your sovereign care and enjoy the peace that You give. Help us to hear Your voice always and worship You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the Lord's greatness, His majesty, and worship Him. And I hope you worship Him now with sincerity, with full heart, and knowing and enjoying His peace. Stand and sing indescribable.